I'm not just going to talk. I told Andrew that I was just up here just going to talk. But you know what? I'm going to preach because we get to talk about a Savior that died for us and brings us together as a community of believers. And my message today is going to be three main things, just because that's what we're going to do. First one is pointing to Jesus providing our redemption. The next one is focusing on his return and being prepared for his second coming. And number three, our response, being part of a community. And are we living up to what? Do we think that it's real? I tell the junior high and high school boys every week, my charge to them is, this week, live and act and do something like you actually think this is all real. That Jesus actually died for you. That you believe that you need a Savior. And it's something that I have to remember to do as well on a regular basis. And that's going to be our big point. We just had Christmas yesterday. And Merry Christmas to you guys. And Christmas is all about the birth of our Savior. A birth of the Son of God that came and fulfilled a sacrificial system that we could not do ourselves. And it's amazing how God comes into the places that we need him to at the time and provides for us exactly what we need. And through his story and through the history of Christianity and Judaism, he provides a Savior for us at the time, right when we needed it. And it continues on till today. And that's what it's all about. So a little recap of what we've been doing. Over the last 4 weeks, oh, I'm going to stay down here. Is that okay? The last 4 weeks, we had our Christmas series, or our Advent series, that points us to a Savior and how we're supposed to obey Christ and God to come closer to him. In our first Advent, we had Dr. Ladigan speak about Mary and Joseph, how they had to trust and obey God in the face of adversity. The next one is Advent Sunday 2. We had Ken speak about the wise men who had to stay tuned to what God was saying and trusted and obey and listen to him and not men. And Advent 3, Trevor Higgins was here, the announcement of the angels for the shepherds of the Christ who was born and the gift of salvation to his people. And then last week we had Ken come in again and speak on God's control and how Mary had to obey the Lord and open freely and trust and obey that he was going to fulfill what he said he was going to. And her response is, I am the Lord's servant. May your word be fulfilled. May word to me be fulfilled. She freely opened up and said, I will trust and obey. And all through those four, we're looking forward to trust and obey that God is going to provide when we need him to, and that we can trust and obey not just for our Savior, but in our everyday lives as well. Well, today we're going to wrap up our Christmas series looking at Luke 2, 22 to 38. We'll be going through a lot of the scripture, and the stuff I'll be reading through is from the ESV. Can you guys hear me? I feel like it's coming in and out. And the version that I'll be reading through is the ESV, the English Standard Version, so if it is a little bit off from the version that you guys have, bear with me. But we're going through this portion of Scripture, and what it is when Mary and Joseph are bringing Jesus to the temple for his purification ceremony according to the law. And the interaction he has with Simeon and Anna, two devout believers who are waiting for the redemption of Israel. And the redemption of the old sacrificial system that God had set up to place our sin and our guilt on an animal so we wouldn't have to take the punishment for our sins. And it was the transference of guilt from ourselves to this animal. And what we knew through the prophets that this was going to end one day. And God was going to give a person who would come and take the place of that animal so all of our guilt would come onto him. And this is what it says here in Luke 2, 22 to 38. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons, or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was a righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelations to the Gentiles, and for the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother marveled at what had said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phethel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband seven years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day, and coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak to him, to all that were waiting for the redemption of Israel. Now, there is a ton inside of this scripture verse. The law that needs to be taken care of. The turtle doves and the young pigeons, there was also the requirement of a ram, and you could have used a sheep, but they were poorer at the time. They hadn't got, the Magi hadn't come and given them gifts yet. So they were on the lower end of income class. The Holy Spirit moving into miraculous ways, trusting and obeying and doing what was set out before them. There is a ton in here, but we're going to focus on three things. The first one is the eagerly awaiting for the consolation of Israel. And this part is in verse 25. "Now there is a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." Now, I don't know how many of you guys played sports, but to me, consolation prizes were not what I was out for, like at all. And I remember wrestling. I was a pretty decent wrestler in high school, and I think I was in the consolation round once throughout my high school career. Wrestled from grade 9 to grade 12, and I got second place once at nationals. It drove me nuts, just because you're out there to win. I was in a consolation period. It would have been my first match of my grade 11 year. I got hip tossed, and I was pretty cocky. I just won a couple national championships the year before, and I was feeling pretty good with myself. Started of the second round, stood up, he hip tossed me, and it was done. I got put into the second round, and went on to win the consolation prize. But that's not what I was out for. I got the medal, I took it off right away, and I said, "I want this junk." Because it wasn't what was originally intended, right? It's not the goal of the prize. And consolation is for God. He did not want us to fall. So a consolation, the definition, is the comfort received by a person after a loss or a disappointment, or a person or thing providing comfort for a person who has suffered. So just like in that wrestling, that second place or consolation prize, when you lost, you move into another belt that you still get to compete for a prize. God gives us that as well. Now, God, for humanity, we fell in the Garden of Eden. God's plan was to live side by side, interacting perfectly with us. In a garden, in a farm-like atmosphere, I would assume, growing the population, and us having this one-on-one relationship, the same type of relationship we are going to have in heaven. But because of our sin, we broke that. Because of our selfish desires, we broke that. And that sin has plagued humanity ever since, and putting us a rift in the separation between God and ourselves. Now, sin, what is the big deal, right? Now, we tell the boys that when God created us, he created us to live and act in a certain way. And that sin is a disobedience of how God has commanded us to act. Now, that's simple, right? But it's the truth. Now, these acts of disobedience cause a break in our relationship with God, and that break needs to be addressed. And the disobedience comes with consequences. Now, when our kids disobey us, what do? Stern word, a timeout, in my family, a swift kick in the butt, those types of things, right? With the hopes that there is going to be instilled future obedience. Now, God, he still wants to have that future obedience as well. And when we do act in a certain way that he doesn't want, there is consequences. But the thing is, sin needs to be addressed because God is a perfectly holy and a perfect God and a just God. And if he's eternally holy and eternally just, any type of break of disobedience requires a punishment or a consequence that reflects the person that we have sinned against. So there is an eternal punishment for just the littlest thing because he's a perfect God. But he's also a loving God. A loving God that has a plan to fulfill that. And the thing about ourselves, we can't do anything ourselves to justify and make ourselves right once we have broken that with Christ. And Adam and Eve did that at the garden. So there we are behind us with this eternal judgment and eternal consequences behind us that we had at the garden, and we have continued on through humanity since then. Now, God being a loving God, he does not want us to live in that riff. He doesn't want us to have the eternal consequence of our sin. So he first provided a sacrificial system for us to bestow our unrightness or our sin onto an animal. And at the time, it was a sacrificial system. They would go up and they would give this, they would place their hands on the lamb or the doves or the whatever they were going to sacrifice to God. And they'd say, okay, take my guilt. And they would sacrifice it. And through that sacrifice, they were put right back with God. But this was only a temporary system. This was only a temporary system that never dealt with their guilt and never dealt with their punishment to a full extent, because it was only for a short period of time. Now we first see this first sacrificial system being first put in place in Genesis 22:13-18, when Abraham was going to take his son Isaac up to sacrifice him to God. But God had a different plan. So let's take a look at that. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place holy, and the Lord will provide. And as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord shall be called to Abraham. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, and because you have done this, and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the stars of heaven, and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall progress the gates of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the Lord be blessed, because you have obeyed me. Now, throughout this little passage, we see the sacrificial system that God set up. He set up the sacrificial system so our guilt can go onto this animal, and this animal is sacrificed in our place. And at the time in the culture, it was quite normal for blood sacrifices, because blood is the most ultimate thing you can do. A life for a life. Where God is eternal, so a life would need to be presented. But this points past that. It points to God providing something that will take the place of that ram forever. First, he provides the ram, and then he says, your offspring shall bless all the nations of the earth. He points to eternal sacrifice, and that will come and provide for all. We see it in Isaiah 44:22. Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you, and you are my servant. O Israel, it will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. God is providing that that eternal sacrifice, that eternal justification through his son Jesus Christ. And this is what Simeon, the devout and righteous man, was looking for. The one who would take the place of that temporary sacrifice of the ram or the animal and provide an everlasting forgiveness and consolation according to the words of Luke 22:29-32. The Lord provides that consolation. Lord, now that you are letting my servant depart in peace according to your word, for your eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people a light of revelation to the Gentiles for the glory of your people Israel. He was eagerly waiting for this, and he knew it was going to happen. And through Jesus, we have this eternal grace. We have this eternal forgiveness. It wasn't just a one-time thing. It was a one-time thing, not something that didn't have to happen over and over and over again, because Jesus was God himself. And we have that assurance, we have that redemption if we only believe in him. And because this is the Sunday after Christmas, I'd like to say most of us do believe. But if you don't, take that time and reassure yourself that you need to believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation. Now, the second part of the Passion, so we have our consolation. God wanted us to live eternally with him in our beautiful, perfect relationship with him. And that fell short because of our sin. But he has provided a consolation prize that gets us to that same end point through Jesus Christ. But we have to focus on the next part, because he is going to come back. He dealt with it then, but he still is unfinished. He still needs to come back and restore our final restoration so we can have that one-on-one relationship permanently with that Father in heaven, with our Father in heaven. And the next part of our passage is going to be waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Luke 2:36-38. Now there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phuphel, I don't know how to say that word, but of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 77 years when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer night and day. And she came up that very hour, and she began to give thanks to God and to speak to him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, just like Simeon, Anna was a devout follower of the law. She spent her whole life in servitude of God, and she was looking for the redemption of God's people. Now, looking for the redemption of God's people. Let's take a look at what redemption means. The definition means the action of saving and being saved from sin, error, or evil. So the action, an active process. The action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment or clearing of a debt. Now, unlike consolation of our past wrongdoings, this redemption has something more. It presses on to a future tense of when Christ will return. And living in that anticipation daily is something that we need to do. In the anticipation that Christ is going to return. He is either going to return, or we will see him when we die. One of those two are going to happen to each and every one of us. It might not happen to me with Christ coming back, but I will see him again either way. And we have to be eagerly waiting that, knowing that it is the truth. And this is what this lady was doing. This is the same thing that Simeon probably was doing as well. They were waiting and eagerly waiting for this redemption. Now, I can think of a few different ways when we know something to be true. It's kind of like that when you're having a child. When you're having a child, your mother knows that she is pregnant, hopefully. She knows she's pregnant. She knows when the due date's supposed to be, but she doesn't know the exact hour. She doesn't know the exact time that baby's going to come. But she knows it's coming. She can feel the signs. And as soon as you've had a few of them, you know the signs even more and more. So our fourth child, August, we were having, our first child, Will, we had troubles in the labor room. He got stuck, and Anna was in labor, I want to say, for 4 or 5 hours trying to push. And we had an inexperienced midwife telling us what to do. So we didn't have somebody who was in tune to what was happening, to the signs of childbirth. As soon as we got there into the hospital for the first one, you're 10 centimeter dilators, start pushing. She had no desire to push, right? And in turn, he gets stuck. And we labor and labor and labor for 4 to 5 hours. And finally, the nurses come into the room and say, this has to end. And they push him out. He comes out. He wasn't breathing. He was blue. He was pretty much dead. I looked at him when he came out. Anna was excited. But I looked at him and I said, my son is, he's blue. But the nurses knew what to do. And they got to it and they revived him. And he could start breathing again. So we've got another one there, Samuel. Good childbirth. Benjamin, good childbirth. So by the time the fourth time came around, we knew what we were looking for. We knew the signs. So we knew what we were doing. So, and it was a pretty short time, too. So as this was going on, we were living in Westlock at the time. It was during the off season from a football season. And childbirth started. We're like, okay, the last two was a pretty quick. As soon as she kind of started, when we knew that it was time to push, we were expecting that baby to come out within 10, 15 minutes. Not after the first one, because we knew what we were doing. So we go to the hospital, and we were, because of William's issues, we were at the Lois Hole in Edmonton. And so August's turn, and we go to the hospital. And we get to the charging nurse, and Anna's having her contractions. We know that it's time. We know the process. We see what's happening. But she'd get on the table, and the charge nurse come and would look at her, and all of her contractions would disappear as soon as she lied down. So she sent us away, and Anna would do the little laps, and she'd start getting big contractions. So we'd come back. She'd lie down. She'd get checked out again. Contractions would go away. On the third time of this, the charge nurse finally looks at Anna and says, is this really childbirth? And my wife looks and says, we've got four kids. Well, this is our fourth kid. This is childbirth. And she goes, well, another lap. So on that third time, one more lap, she came back, and finally, grudgingly, because the doctors were on a switch, she admits us. And within a half an hour, he was born. Because we knew the signs. We knew what we were looking for. We were eagerly waiting for that to happen. And we need to be eagerly waiting, like it says in Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings us good news, who publishes peace, who brings us good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, says the Lord, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voices. Together they sing with joy. For eye to eye they see, and return to the Lord of Zion. Break forth together in singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. And the Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God. So that redemption and that salvation from God is what Anna was eagerly anticipating and proclaiming when she saw the Christ. Because she knew what was happening. She was in tune. Day and night, fasting and prayer, she knew what was happening. And we need to be in the exact same way for the second coming, for his return. Just like in 1 Thessalonians 5:1-2. Now concerning the times and the season, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are full aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief of the night. That means we need to prepare it always and know that it is the truth and to be ready for his second coming and eagerly anticipating that as well. Now, that comes to our third point, the buy-in or the act of obedience past that. We know that Christ has provided the consolation. And we eagerly know that he is going to come back again for our redemption and our final reconciliation with our God. But there is a buy-in that needs to happen. And we see it in the three characters, well, four characters, but the three groups of characters inside of this passage. We've got Simeon, a righteous and devout man who has spent his life following the rules of the law. We've got Anna, another devout follower who has spent her life in fasting and in prayer, eagerly waiting for redemption, which points as well to a person who has spent her whole life following the law. And the next part of passage that we're going to poke into is Mary and Joseph, who diligently go to the temple to follow the purification ceremonies according to the law of Moses. Now, the three of these people, we saw that in the very first, they came to the temple, and the reason they were there was to perform this purification ceremony. They were all three of them following the commands of God, and they were doing it because they believed in it. They were doing it because they were bought in, and they knew that something more was to come. And we need to do the same thing, doing what is needed and following the commands of Jesus. Now, buy-in, saying, I believe that is true. This Christmas, we've been blessed. We've had people give us gifts. We've had people give us their times. We've had people bring us bakery. We've had so much support through this Christmas holidays. And it's because we have gotten more involved inside of this church. We've gotten more involved inside of the community. And that buy-in comes with benefits, and it also comes with a lot of sacrifice as well. It's a give and take. Now, buying in is something that you can benefit from, but it takes. Now, and it's a process, too. It's something that's built over time, building into communities, building into things. So, little story that I have about buy-in is when I was playing football in Saskatchewan in 2009, 2010. Now, this was not the best football team of talent-wise I've ever been in. But we were a family. And we were one of those teams that people think about and they go, you know, they talk about this in athletics, something special, something that you can look back at and say, wow, I remember those years. And everyone talks about, oh, it's a family. But I've said it about almost every one of my teams, but I've only ever had one team that I can say that was my family at the time. And it was because we bought in. But the thing is, at the start of those seasons, we had the complete opposite of it. In 2009, we had a brand new defensive coordinator come in, Gary Echeverry, and he had some off-the-wall ideas. He had us turning right and sprinting down the line of scrimmage and turning left and sprinting down the line of scrimmage. He had DBs standing at the 10-yard line, just standing there instead of moving and adjusting. He had us plus one blitzing on first down plays. Things that as a player, you're going, I have been taught my whole life to do this, and you want me to do this. But he always said, what you were taught at that time was the best for that situation. But for this situation, what I'm teaching you now is what is right for this situation. Now, at the start of that season, we had veterans on that team that had been around for a while. They wanted him fired. They wanted him out. They didn't want anything to do with him. And they went to the GM and said, we need him gone. And the GM said, you got to give him a week. You got to give him at least the first week. So they bought in a little bit. And they said, okay, we'll do what we're asked for 1 week. They did what he asked. And the very preseason, it was all, we just base. And then that first week, it was all his crazy stuff. It was all the stuff that was off the wall. But for 1 week, they bought in. We had 11 sacks that first week, and it changed everything. Everyone in the entire team bought into a culture and bought into doing something not because it was the best thing for them, because I can tell you this, as a defensive tackle, running down the sideline is not good for me. But it's great for the guy behind me. And as a DB, the best thing standing on the 10-yard line waiting for the ball to come out doesn't put you in a good situation if the D linemen don't get there on a plus one blitz. But they bought in after that first game. Well, they bought in when the GM said, no, you got to give them a week. And the production did come, and people bought in. And through that, everyone started to do their job. And the ask was, what can I do? It wasn't what can you do for me, but what can I do for you? And you focused on doing just your job. And it changed everything. And we were a group of not super talented people, But yet we still went to two Grey Cups. And it was that team atmosphere that I can look back at and said, that was a family and a group of men because we all bought in. God wants us to do the same thing in our Christian community and our walk with Him. And that buy-in is something special. In 2 Peter 3:14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found without spot or blemish and at peace. God wants us to buy in. God wants us to give it our lives to Him. And as we're all here on a Sunday, I would assume that most of us are bought in and being a part of that community. But the same question that I'm going to ask those high school kids when we start up the first week of January, how are we pulling up when we go outside of here? What are we doing with our lives to act like this is the truth? Are we giving God our thoughts, our time, our action, our actions, our money, and our hearts? And are we acting like it's the truth? And are we getting involved? I know when we first started going here, we had come here for, I want to say, about 6 months, maybe 8 months. And I did not feel like we were involved at all here. I was like, well, maybe we should start looking at a different church, that kind of stuff. But then I read, well, maybe we should try to get involved first. So that first ring, we were only coming to the 10:30 or the 11 o'clock service. That was the only one that we were involved in at the time. We had done, I guess, probably about a year. And then we got involved, and I said, okay, Anna, we need to change something. And it was, okay, well, maybe we should change churches. That was the first thing. Most people think maybe that was where we're going to knock off, right? But that doesn't affect me. That's just, what are they doing for me? Yeah. Not, what am I doing for them?
Yeah. Good.
So that week, I said, okay, we're going to try to do everything that's available on the church. So that Wednesday, I went to prayer group. That next Sunday, we went to early service. Anna started going to the Bible study because she was on mat leave. And we started to get involved in everything. That next Sunday, there was so much more appreciation for us being here just because we went to the prayer service and the early service. 1 week, God opened up the doors and said, no, you need to go first. You need to take a step. And because of that buy-in, because of my step forward, God's there to open up the door. We just need to knock. We just need to step. And it's the same way with our lives and Him. What are we going to do to be more involved in God's family? Where's the first step that we're going to open up the Bible and say, you know what, for 10 minutes a day I'm going to open up the Scripture. I'm going to do a little bit of a Bible study. I'm going to commit once every 2 weeks to come to a thing. A little thing can open up huge doors. A little buy-in can make a family. A little commitment can have people gather around you. Show it in our communities, not just inside these doors either. How are we opening up our hearts to a community? And the group of people we got in here, you're a community, and it's wonderful. So with that, I'm going to pray, something to wrap our heads around Christmas spirit, the Christmas time as we focus on our salvation and our Savior. And I think our music team has a few more songs to come up. So if you guys could come back up, and I'll pray and bless you guys. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We thank You for being our God. And Jesus, we thank You for being our Savior, who died for our sins and given us a reliable person to think of and say, God, You have provided redemption for me. As we go from here today, God, I ask You to give us that grace to open up our hearts and to ask ourselves, how can we act this week and in our normal lives to make You our focus, to make You our God outside of this place as we walk. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.